Right? Every day is a good day. I'm thankful and grateful for all that God's doing. Good to see many of you out today. Good things are going on. As I mentioned, I know there's other folks that are traveling as well. Brother Andre, Elder Andre this morning is traveling. So, but things are good. God's at work. And around the world, people are celebrating today, right? Drawn. People are being drawn because this is the time of year that people think about God. Think about Jesus. I don't know how many of you saw, and I'll probably have it with me next week. This time of year, whether it's the cover of Time magazine or this year, it's a USA Today special insert, you know, Jesus. And tonight there's the Killing Jesus movie that's on National Geographic based on the book. And it's this time of year that people start to think and consider, okay, who was Christ? Who really was he? And we're not going to go into that today, but we can't help but realize that it's a time of year that to speak about the Lord and discuss things about him are a little bit easier. You know, you can, like I said, walk into Wawa, and you know, right there on the in the newspaper section is a big picture of Jesus, and you know, the question about who is he. So. It's just good to be in a place where we have the freedom to celebrate, the freedom to get together. I hope none of us take that for granted. And as we watch the news or hear the news and see things going on, realize that we are a blessed people and we need to really take advantage of that. Or I should say, take advantage of all that God has for us, you know, and being able to proclaim and being able to assemble and being able to support and love each other, you know, as we do. One thing that I didn't have on the announcements for Raina to say, but on last Sunday, actually early afternoon, Bob Petrecka's mom did pass, and Bob wanted to be here, and Luke, they were here, and they helped celebrate during worship with us, and as many of you know, Bob has been taking care of his mom for quite a while, but she did pass, you know, last Sunday, and there was a memorial service yesterday that I know, you know, not a lot of folks necessarily knew about, but our love and prayers continue to be with the Petrecas, and knowing that, you know, I'll say that they're at a place now where after, you know, like I said, an extended time, you know, there's now rest. So, you know, Bob and family, you know that our hearts are with you, and just wanted to make sure that other folks knew that that did happen. So as I move into the word today, let me again pray, because Father God, I need you. We need you. And Lord, I thank you that our days are in your hands, from the first breath to the last breath. You have ordained our days. And Lord, we know that you have called us. You have called us to yourself. You've called us to do good things, to do good works, that we may glorify you, that people may see them and glorify you. And even as we sung and prayed and praised, that you would move through us and amongst us, that the love that we have for each other would also testify that we are your disciples. So, Lord, we come to your word this morning, asking you to speak through it. It's your anointed word. It's your anointed word. So speak to us through it, Holy Spirit, the way that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So you either got some palm branches or you'll get them on the way out, but it's the time of year that we do celebrate the fact that Jesus had set his face towards Jerusalem, and we celebrate this week that not only did he get there, he went there to do what he was sent to earth to do, what he came to earth to do. And if you read the accounts in the Gospels, hey, there's all four Gospels account for what's called a triumphal entry. So you can read it in either Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, or John 12. But in all those cases, there is a buzz. There's an anticipation of what's going on. There's crowds of people that have come. Many of them have seen different miracles that Jesus has done. They've either seen miracles. There's some reference in John that there's some folks there that saw Lazarus get raised from the dead. You know, so now as Jesus is approaching Jerusalem, there is this anticipation, this thought of what could, you know, is he the Messiah? And they start to praise him and worship him. And as you know, they were putting down palm branches. They're putting down tree branches, and there's palm branches that they're praising him with. They're putting down their coats in the way, you know, on the road there as he's riding in on a donkey. Like I said, these are very well outlined and explained to us in each of the Gospels. And as they're putting down those coats there, they're worshiping him. And they want to make sure that, you know, the donkey doesn't maybe slip on a rock or twist its ankle in a pothole. But people are shouting out Hosanna, and they're proclaiming, you know, that the Son of David, the Messiah, you know, is here. And they're waiting to see how he's going to do this. How is he going to set up his throne? And the people are rejoicing, and they're praising him. And we read that the religious leaders at the time, they're getting very, very upset. They are mad. They're even telling Jesus, they're rebuking Jesus, saying, you better tell your disciples to be quiet. And that's when Jesus says to them, if these were quiet, the stones would cry out. The stones would cry out. This was the time when Jesus now started to accept praise. Right? There were other points in time where he told different people to be quiet, and you know, never didn't allow it. But here it's actually encouraged all the more as people are praising him. And like I said, he said the stones were going to cry out. And this is a very, well-ordained, God precisely prophesied, appointed time that Jesus was going to come into Jerusalem. And yet it was going to be only 5 short days later that the crowds, be they some of the same people or not, I guess we wouldn't know for sure, but the same crowd that would then gather would then be calling out for his death. And in just a few short days, we saw all of these, I'll say, Jesus fans. We've been talking about being a Jesus fan versus being a Jesus follower. That these fans and some of his followers, including the disciples, were scattered and started to literally, you know, vacate and evacuate what was the area there and leave Jesus. And these are people who, for the disciples anyway, they had left their occupations. Right? 3.5 years for some of them, they've been following him, and now they're wondering what's going on. And you can't help. I think we've all probably at least at some point pondered the question and wondered, how can any of us go from praising Jesus 1 minute to virtually killing him the next or wanting him dead? And I know, you know, in our own lives, I found myself just asking the question of how easy it is for me to honor him or to be conscious to honor him, and how there's other times where I could be down some other path or other thought or even tempted or even wrestling with something. And I'm wondering, you know, to what degree am I allowing Jesus to be alive versus what degree am I, I'll say, sometimes pretending he's not there? And I realized that, you know, very much if I was in the crowd that day, or if any of you were in the crowd that day, or in the different crowds, where would we have been? What would we have been thinking? And I know that these are some pointed questions to start things out with as a part of my introduction. And like I said, it is Palm Sunday. We're celebrating. We're enjoying the fact that Jesus has come. And next week, we're going to celebrate his resurrection. You know, the one who has beat death, you know, took away its sting, and now we in him also know that we're going to live eternally. And there's churches around the world that swell this time of year as people come. Some people come because they just really want to worship. Some people feel some sense of obligation. Others because their, you know, godly mom said, will you please go to church with me on Easter? You know, so, and they come, and that's good though. It's good to be in the house of God. And you know, but when as we approach these days and you think about it and think about the days following, you know, I talked about the 5 days following his triumphal entry. He's being crucified, and we'll get a week after Easter. And for many folks, they'll go right back into what their life was like, you know, on the weeks they didn't go to church. Just happened to be a week that they went. And I think it's then that we start to see, I'll say, is Jesus alive? Is he alive in us? Is he alive for us and to us? Folks naturally, especially here, we have the freedom to go ahead and pursue things that we think are going to make us happy, pursue success, right? Whatever its definition might be. And yet, Jesus is the one who said that I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Right? He is life. He's the definition of life. So if he says, I've come to give you abundant life, I think we need to listen and say, okay, what kind of life was he looking to give to me? So, like I said, for a lot of folks, it's a time of year that they may come out to church, think about Jesus, talk about Jesus a little bit, but unfortunately for some, you know, they'll next visit church maybe on the next holiday or a wedding or a passing of a family member. And I'm not saying any of that to try to make anybody feel bad, especially because those of you and most of you who attend a church like this, you do so because you love God. right? You love God. You want to be with him. You've been made alive by his spirit. You want to be with him 24/7, 365 days a year. So I'm just kind of putting a little bit of context as well as giving us a little bit of encouragement to you know, reach out to some of the folks around us while we have, I'll say, a good opportunity. And as I looked at the scriptures, you know, around the triumphal entry, and I looked at even last year, we did a very, I'll say, a traditional Palm Sunday message and looked really at those verses and the corresponding Old Testament references that are in there and the hosannas and the proclaiming that's going on. And I did consider maybe doing that again. But as you can tell by my intonation, we're not. Because I was also considering, hey, should I just maybe continue in Luke? Now, I am loving, you know, moving us forward in the Gospel of Luke, you know, as we're studying there. And I looked at the portion that we'd be coming up to next, which would be Luke 15. And I really thought I saw a really neat connection and a neat correlation, enough so that I really did feel that it was the direction that we were to go for this morning. So this year, you know, we're going to look at the fact that this time of year in the triumphal entry, you know, people are rejoicing, and they're rejoicing before God. And we're going to see in today's portion is we're going to see what makes God rejoice. Okay? We think about what gets us happy, what makes us celebrate, and there's these great things that we have in life together, whether they be, you know, weddings and births and other times that we get to celebrate. And here, you know, this time of year at the triumphal entry, you know, folks were celebrating. They thought the Savior had come, that the Messiah had come. And yet, there's some really neat things, I think, that we're going to see about what makes, I'll say, heaven and the angels and even God the Father rejoice. And I think as we do that, we're going to be well on our way to fulfilling what Jesus said to us in John 15. He said that he wants our joy to be complete, and he wants his joy to be in us. Right? And he wants us to be fulfilled in that. And I think about the word joy, and I know that for myself, I find it challenging. You know, do I live a joyful life? I know Laura will tell you, he leads a busy life, okay? You know, but am I letting joy flow in my life? And if busyness is what keeps joy from flowing, I got something to deal with. So I know that Jesus wants us full of joy. And here we're going to look at some of the different rejoicing that's going on and what's making heaven rejoice. So with that said, I will invite and encourage you to turn on, click, swipe, or maybe even open your Bible to Luke 15. And as you may recall, we were last left grappling with some pretty heavy words of Jesus. Primarily, they were directed at some of the large crowds that were there, and he had outlined some critical things that needed to be in place for us to be his disciple. And we looked at some of those things, and we were challenged with the fact that if we don't do this, we cannot be his disciple. Today, he's going to direct his comments a little bit back towards the religious leaders. So let me read for us these first 10 verses in Luke, and I'm reading out of the ESV. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The first thing that jumps out to us is Luke's very noted distinction that the tax collectors and sinners are the ones gathering near to hear him. And it's a little bit easy to miss because of our chapter breaks in the Bible and the fact that last week we were in chapter 14 and now we're in 15. But there's that phrase that ended chapter 14 that we see in other parts of the scripture, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the next sentence is, "The tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to hear him." And I'm realizing the tax collectors and sinners are the ones who are having ears right now to hear what Jesus was going to say. The religious people, the Pharisees and the scribes, grumbling and complaining, as they often are when Jesus is doing something. And one of the things I see here even reminded me of what we saw earlier in chapter 14. So here's the tax collectors and sinners, and we'll talk more about them in a moment. But Jesus, these are the ones that are gathering to him. These are the crippled, the lame, the blind. Okay? Their sins, in this case, are very obvious. And sinner is a very general term here, but if you have an amplified Bible, you'll get the connotation of the word as Luke intended it. He says tax collectors and sinners, but these are the obvious sinners. These are the ones that everybody knew, they're sinners. A lot of times, other places in Scripture, we may see tax collectors and prostitutes, or tax collectors and may name some other more obvious sin. But these were the folks who it was very obvious that they were doing things that, at least according to the general belief and understanding at the time, that they were sinners. And yet, these are the ones, okay, these are the folks who are feeling drawn to Jesus. And I can't help but ask the question, and ask the question of myself, you know, do I live a life that draws people to the God that's in me? And are these some of the obvious sinners? You know, or is it just much easier for me to, you know, rub elbows with the people who are most like me, most have the same thinking as me, most have the same mindset, have the same worldview? It is obviously easier, but yet as Jesus was living out what God had for him, he said, "I didn't say anything the Father didn't tell me to say. I'm not doing anything the Father doesn't tell me to do." And like a magnet, these are the people that are coming in and just being drawn to him. It's amazing, and it's a definite challenge. And I ask myself why and wonder why. And for one, it's definite that he's not judging them. Right? But we're going to read. I mean, he's definitely going to make a request of them. And we're going to read more about that, and it's one of our main points for today. But if there's one thing that Luke saw in Jesus, and he illustrates repeatedly, and it's in this phrase today, and he captures it very succinctly when Jesus met with Zacchaeus, who ironically, or not, was also a tax collector in his region. And it was then that Jesus said that he had come to seek and to save the lost. So we know that that's one of Jesus' intents, and so therefore makes sense that these are the people that are coming drawn to him. And from the perspective of the religious, they're seeing these people as the sinners. And that just does not make sense to them that if he's who he's claiming to be, or who he appears to be, that these are the people that he is affiliating himself with. And I'll remind you, too, that we saw, and we're seeing in Luke, Jesus was going into the synagogues, right? He was going to the people of Israel and saying, and proclaiming and teaching, you know, from the scriptures. Yet we saw what happens and what continues to happen as he's with them. So it was when Jesus was with a tax collector named Zacchaeus that he made this proclamation about seeking and saving the lost. You may recall back in chapter 5 when we were there in Luke, I want to read a couple of verses for us because it was there that he called Levi, and Levi also was a tax collector. And it's in those verses in chapter 5, 29 and following where it says, "And Levi made a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' And Jesus answered them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" And I don't know if you see it yet, but we've hit on two words that are rather unpopular in our day, and we're going to deal with them a bit more as we move forward. Okay, but they're related words. And I will say that if you have ears to hear, meaning if you have some spiritual understanding, as you understand these two words, you realize that they're not dirty words, they're not bad words, because the reason that they're here is because Jesus is seeking and saving those of us who are lost. Am I getting a funny Something here? Okay. So of all the sins that can potentially go on in the heart of man, there's sins that are, I'll say, like I just said, in the heart of man, there's other sins that are more obvious. The tax collectors, the prostitutes, these are folks who didn't hide who they were, and I'll say in some ways couldn't hide who they were. Everybody knew who the tax collectors were. You may not like them. You probably didn't like them. Hey, we know, as we've studied previously, they teamed up with the Roman government. They were collecting taxes for Rome, and they often bid for or bought their seat. So they had a degree of influence already, and they would basically earn back their investment, so to speak, by extorting the people that they were taxing. So there was a certain amount of tax that they had to give to Rome, and then they would make up all kinds of other things and add to it and over and above to basically make their own money, and they had the power to do so with very little recourse. As a result, they are very, very despised by the people. And when you look at somebody like a Levi, who now is following Jesus, he was doubly a traitor, because not only is he with Rome, he's actually extorting from his own people. You know, so if you think about, someone in your own family becoming the tax collector, that's kind of what it felt like, to have Levi be the tax collector. So, real quickly, there's definitely some challenges in that. And everyone knew who they were. Everyone knew who Levi was. Everybody knew who Zacchaeus was. And yet we're reading here, tax collectors and sinners are the ones who are drawn to him. And they're the ones that he embraced. And I want you to listen and look at for the why. Why were they drawn to Jesus? It was not to tell them that they're okay. He loved them, and he loves us, I'll say, the way we are, but it's not so that we stay the way we are. Right? He draws us to himself. We just read last week, even though he's drawing us and people are drawn to him, if we're not counting the cost and by comparison, hating even cherished things, we can't be his disciple. But what he does, and what we saw there, even in Levi's call, he calls them and us to repent. To repent. To turn from things that would separate us from God. Also known as the other word for today, sin. Sin. It's not a popular thing to talk about, right? Because people don't want to feel bad, and other people don't want to make people feel bad, okay? But one of the, I'll say, beauties and evidence of God's love for us is that he tells us the truth, and that's why we will continue in his word and let that truth transform the way we think. We sang it today, transform my mind. That I can love you and serve you. And the only way to do that is to allow his word to continue to wash over us and to think correctly and to see correctly. I mean, you're all familiar with the story of the woman who was caught in adultery in John 8. So here, very much caught in the act, can be stoned for what she just did. And what does Jesus do? After basically embarrassing everybody and is left standing there alone with her, and he says, I don't condemn you either, but sin no more. Go and sin no more. So he encourages her that she needs to turn. She needs to repent from what she's doing. The religious leaders are out of joint because he keeps receiving these people, right? We see that word there, that he receives them. He receives sinners and eats with them. And so in their mind, he's condoning their behavior. And a matter of fact, in their mind, he's contaminating himself because he's so affiliated and so assimilated with them. We know that eating in this culture, right, when you ate with somebody, you were sharing the same meal. That food now assimilated in your body, the same as it assimilated in their body, and there's a degree of sameness and union that would come with that. And that's a part of how the leaders looked at this. So to actually sit down and have a meal, you were uniting yourself with them. And the word received there has that connotation of eagerly welcoming them in. Jesus had no problem to affiliate himself with people that were obvious sinners. And I'm thankful, because I hide my sin better now than when I was more obvious, okay? I say that tongue in cheek. As you strive to live right before God, but I think a lot of us, when we know we were away from God, okay, is one thing. To now have had experience and drawn and have your spirit made alive, you wrestle with sin in a different way. And you do grow and you do move forward. Yet there's times where, you know, there's sometimes whether it's something I thought or said or, you know, God forbid even did, that I'm like, how is that even still in me? I've been walking with the Lord for 31 years. You know, yet sometimes you still have something like that. Yet I'm grateful that, you know, the reason that I even know it's sin is because God's Spirit is saying, that was wrong. So I can turn and say, you know what? All right, he said, he's faithful and just. If I confess it, he's going to forgive, and I can turn to him, and so can you. So here we have Jesus, you know, receiving these people. And it's because of this that Jesus tells the scribes and the Pharisees these two parables, right? Because they're upset. Right? They're upset about what he's doing, so he tells them these parables. And these two that we're going to read today, as well as the next parable, we have three parables in a row, which is the very well-known parable of the prodigal son. They have similarities, and there's an intensity that kind of grows in these. And what we're looking at and what we're going to see is God's perspective on men and women in the face of this tragedy of being separated from him. So the first parable that we saw and we read today is that of the lost sheep. And this sheep, right, has somehow, it doesn't tell us how, but this sheep has somehow wandered from the flock. And the owner, right, says, how many of you, what man of you having 100 sheep and has lost one? The owner goes after it. And I think a lot of us assume that that's the shepherd. And I realize this week as I'm looking at it, it doesn't say he was a shepherd. It says he was the owner, right, if he had one. So that's the one who went after this sheep. Right? He doesn't want to lose it. So he goes after looking for it. He had 100, but he doesn't want to lose this one, so he goes after it. And he finds it. And when he finds it, he's happy. He puts it on his shoulders. And he comes home. And he's so happy that he wants to share this joy with some of his friends and neighbors. So he invites them over, and they have a big party, and they celebrate together. Right? Because the owner found this sheep. And as I was studying this week and found there's lots of things that have been written and said, and people want to draw meaning and representation to every aspect of this parable. And as I said before, we just want to be careful about, you know, I'll say, drawing any doctrines from parables. They are pictures to give us stories of what things are like. And I found all kinds of things from what every single person represented and who were the 99 that didn't wander. And as I looked at this, I realized, wait a second, Jesus was telling them this parable because of what happens in verse 7. All right, look down at verse 7. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Okay. The focus of this story isn't the shepherd that went out to find the sheep. It's the joy. Right? Jesus is painting a picture here of what it's like to just be filled with joy. And he says, you know what? You could probably relate to this story. And he tells them about a lost sheep. Imagine if you lost a sheep, how happy you'd be. Well, you know what? When a sinner repents, that's what happens in heaven. And he goes on, he tells them another story. All right? He tells them a second story about this woman who had 10 coins. And she goes crazy because she's lost one. Right? She's lighting the candle. She's looking all over the place. She's sweeping around, hoping to hear the jingle of the coin. And again, she finds the coin, and when she finds the coin, she also celebrates, and the point is the celebration. And again, I found all kinds of stuff telling me that this was one of her, she only had 10 coins, and this was her dowry, and another one was saying, other commentators were saying it was a part of her wedding headdress, and there was 10 coins in it, and she lost the one, and putting all this value on the coin. Yeah, it was valuable. It was valuable enough to go look for and to be upset about losing. The sheep, it was upsetting enough for the owner that he wanted to go look for it. But again, the focus of the story here is the celebration. Because what Jesus is telling us here, right, just so, and this is now in verse 10, I tell you, there is joy before angels of God over one sinner who repents. So she called all of her neighbors together to have this party. And Jesus is telling us, this is what it's like in heaven when people have ears to hear and realize that they've been separated from God. And he doesn't want them separated. And he does not want them separated. You know, the religious stuffed shirts are upset at Jesus' embracing and receiving of these people. But when one sinner repents, there is celebration in heaven. That's what this is about. This is about God, what makes God rejoice. And we're going to read the parable of the prodigal son next week. Probably next week. I'll ask God again. It is Easter Sunday. But when we do, you know, there's a celebration that goes on. And I was trying to think of, okay, what are some ways that we would celebrate finding something that was lost? And I had a hard time, to be honest, comparing, you know, what would cause me to call my neighbors and say, you know what, can you guys come over? I found something that was lost. They'd be like, dude, just forget it. You know, what are you talking about? You know, you found your car keys. Woo-hoo, you know? But I mean, those are one of those things that, like, when you lose your car keys, they can be pretty upsetting. Okay, depending on where you are, what happened, they can get you upset. Cell phone. I started thinking about your cell phone. If you lose your cell phone, has anybody lost their cell phone? Okay. Does your world kind of turn upside down for a little while? Right, whether you're thinking about the money or you're thinking about the context or you're thinking about the pictures, and how did I, in such a short period of time, become so dependent on this, you know, device? So even if I lost my cell phone and found it, I don't think I'd be calling my family and saying, by the way, we're having a party on Friday. I found my cell phone. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe. Probably the closest thing I could think of is a pet. You know, if you had a lost pet, you know, there's a different level of emotional attachment for folks and their animals, and there is that real loss that can happen if your pet took off or did something like that. And so I got a little bit close there and said, okay, maybe if Jesus was telling the story today, maybe he'd say it would be like if you lost, you know, your dog, and he came back. And though some of you are saying, I wish my dog would run away, you know. But I appreciate those of you who do love animals and could maybe relate to that. But I realize that you know, in this picture and in these parables, you know, the point is that there's a celebration that goes on. And I know we want to take a picture, a portion like this, and read into it the Good Shepherd part, right? Because it was in John 10, right? Jesus told us, "I'm the Good Shepherd." He said he's a good shepherd, and we know that he's out to seek and save the lost. It's just not applying right in this parable. This parable is about the celebration that's going on. So, you know, that's the point of these parables. So similarly, you know, God is not looking for us because we're a lost sheep or a coin, but there is rejoicing, and there's the potential for rejoicing that goes on in heaven with the angels when one sinner repents. And I mentioned already, you know, the word's not popular. The two words that we're dealing with today are sin and repent. Are they church words or what? You know, church words. You know, I didn't, you know, I decided to come to church on, you know, on Palm Sunday, and I got to hear about sinning and repenting. Yeah. Yeah, you do. And I don't say that apologetically. But when it comes down to it, this is our issue. This is the core issue. When I look at all the problems of the world, if people would walk with God, these things would be fixing themselves. Right? When you have a fear of God, a good fear of God, not because he's going to whack you, okay? But the fear of God that comes when you've been made right with him and you want to please him out of love, when you realize that he has accepted you, when you turned, it's like New Year's Eve in Times Square in heaven. Right, every single time, right? So that's what, amen. So as much as saying, am I a sinner? You know, or do I need to repent? And they sound like such church things. The answer is absolutely. We all do. And ears to hear mean that you have acknowledged that you understand that you're saying, you know what? I know, and I believe, because I know the Holy Spirit is at work. He's resonating in all of us what's right and what's true. We almost have to brainwash ourselves continually, you know, in the things that aren't true to try to say that, you know, do you really think that you're right with God just because? Or do you really think that because God is love, that he therefore is not going to be just? He's not going to deal with sin. So it's absolutely true, you know, that we have to deal with this, and yet that's Jesus' point here. He's saying, here's how rejoicing goes on in heaven. And you know, I found myself just saying, you know, yes, this is it. You know, McFly, McFly. This is the gospel. This is the truth. Yeah, I guess I show my age when I make Back to the Future references. I'll have to do something more current. Yeah, I'll do something more current, like, you know, true that, right? word. You know, some other expression that even at my age I look silly using, but you get the point. This is the crux, right? The central issue that we're dealing with. And Jesus has painted these parabolic pictures for the Pharisees to see that you're upset that I'm receiving these guys. Well, I'm telling you, when one of these obvious sinners repents, that makes heaven rejoice. And that's what I want you to know. Okay? They are breaking it out in heaven. So today, around the world, churches are filled with folks praising God and rejoicing in that. And I want you to celebrate with me as we say, hey, what makes heaven celebrate? Let's continue to make heaven celebrate and encourage and invite people to turn to God. And this is what the gospel is. You know, this is what the gospel is. You know, Jesus said, you know, I'm not here to judge the world, hey, but I am calling sinners to repentance. And the whole ministry of John the Baptist, you know, was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As you turn, that's what happens. But this is only received by those who have ears to hear and acknowledge that, you know what? I can't keep living a godless, God-ignoring, self-centered, pleasure-driven life. Okay? Because the one who wants to give you real life, is Jesus. And he welcomes us, and he welcomes you. So in closing this morning, these two words that if you've had ears to hear that I hope you're understanding are sin and repent. And I say, I don't say it condemningly the way Jesus didn't say it condemningly, but I want to invite all of us to turn in our hearts, you know, to the Lord. And if anybody's never done that, if you've never made that initial, you know, Jesus, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. You know, fill me. I really want to invite you to come forward and do that before our service is over. But I want to close by reading just a couple of other verses in the scripture and give you a couple of takeaways. There's the verse in John 12:47 where Jesus said, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And he goes on to say that his words will be the measure later. In Ezekiel, the Lord said, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? And then lastly, one of my favorite scriptures, the Lord's not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's why Jesus hasn't come back yet. Because every day around the world, and maybe even this morning, people are going to turn to him and repent and be made right with God. Amen? Amen. Amen. I'm going to close this in prayer. I'm going to ask that you stand. I'm going to proclaim a blessing over you. If you've got one of the sheets, you'll see that my takeaway today is repent, obey, and rejoice. Okay? The joy in heaven. The joy in heaven over one repenting sinner is truly glorious. So let's help heaven celebrate. So Father God, Lord, we want to cause the party to go off in heaven. God, as we turn to you, even now, we continually acknowledge our need for you. Lord, whether it be the first time we turn to you or whether we just continue to surrender and yield and ask you to flow in us. So God, have your way. And if there's anybody here today that needs to and feels that sense to turn to you and be made right and to be washed, to be cleansed, to know that everything and anything they have ever done in their past can not only be forgiven, but will literally be thrown to the depths of the ocean and never to be seen or heard of again, and that they can stand before you as if they never sinned. Lord, that is the glory that you have shared with us as you make us your children. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. Lord, we receive it by grace. We receive it by faith as an act of your grace. So, Father, as I prepare to release your people today, I proclaim this blessing that Moses proclaimed over the Israelites when he said, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You're blessed and dismissed. Come up for prayer if you need prayer. If you have time to go on the other side, we've got some refreshments and coffee. Feel free to hang out with us for a little while. Amen. Amen. Amen.